I hope you all will be patient with me as we continue our discussion in the book of Galatians. And we're in the fifth chapter. It's a very brief chapter. Just to recap a little bit, in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, there's a lot of personal frustration that comes out in this letter. Paul is upset over the fact that they have been misled by a member or members there within that congregation. Those that were desiring to take some of the congregation, both Jews and Gentiles alike, back into the construct of the old law and trying to impose upon members of the congregation there these laws and rules and days and times and rituals and practices that had been a part of the old covenant, but due to Christ nailing those things on the cross, according to the book of Colossians, and establishing a new covenant with man, those old practices and rules and laws of the old covenant were done away with. However, there were some that were not satisfied with that, and they sought to bring them back in. And repeatedly in this book, as you recall, Paul expresses surprise and, again, a little bit of frustration over the fact that even though they had been released from the bondage of the old covenant, they had once again slid back into many of the practices. And his language continues in this fifth chapter by calling out directly the individuals, though not by name, but the individual or individuals that had been party to causing these Christians to draw back. And in this chapter and throughout the entire book, he's not appealing to just the Jews that had been converted over to Christianity but were being compelled to go back to the old covenant, but he's also appealing to the Gentiles as well, who were being compelled by some within that congregation to go to do away with either Christianity and go back to Judaism, or to incorporate some of the Jewish practices into their newfound Christian faith. And as we know, the background of the Gentiles was varied as it could be. And here in this fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about some of the practices that would have been included in some of the Gentiles' heathen faiths and beliefs and rituals and such. And one of the main points, I suppose, that he's trying to get across here in this fifth chapter is that if you're basing your religion, your spirituality, your relationship with God on those things that are physical in nature, whether it's the physical requirements of the old covenant or the physical and fleshly allowances of the heathen practices, you're separating yourself from Christ. Because the Christian faith, the Christian religion, the belief in Jesus Christ, is one that is based on spiritual principles and not fleshly principles, as was the Jewish traditions, as well as many of the heathen traditions. So, we'll continue in the fifth chapter, where the Apostle Paul is again encouraging them to remain strong within their Christian, for some, newfound Christian beliefs. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, here he is speaking, I believe, specifically when he talks about the yoke of bondage from what they've been made free from and this newfound Christian liberty that they have. He's talking about those old Jewish commandments. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law, and Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, first of all, I think it needs to be established that the Apostle Paul is not condemning circumcision. For many, it's done as a health practice, even yet today, obviously. But what he is condemning is this adherence to circumcision as it being the sign that a person was a child of God. And of course we know that that was something that was initially imposed on Abraham and his household, and he complied with God's wishes on that in order that all the male children of 8 days or older be circumcised. And that was something that was carried on through the Jewish Jewish history up until the time of Christ and even yet today among those that are Jews. So Paul is not condemning the practice of circumcision itself, but rather this idea that circumcision was mandatory in order for one to have a relationship with God. He says, if you believe so strongly in circumcision, and that being a sign that you are adhering to the laws of God, then you're indebted to the entire old law and the old covenant. And so it's not just circumcision you should have to abide by, but every other practice and law and command that is found within the old covenant. But he says, if you do that, realize that you're abandoning Christ. And so the circumcision, he says here in these passages, is really of no spiritual consequence whatsoever. And it does not have an impact on your eternal soul. Yes, at one time it was a sign that you were a member of the family of God, a descendant of Abraham. But now that practice is done away with from a spiritual perspective. He's not saying you can't do it. In fact, we read elsewhere in the book of Acts of how the Apostle Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised for a variety of reasons. But so this idea of circumcision, again, isn't a practice that's condemned, only if it's tied to a spiritual requirement to be a child of God. And he says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, of course, this morning we talked about this idea of eternal security, of falling from grace, of once saved, always saved. What he is saying here is that you've basically turned your back on Christianity and that grace. Remember we talked this morning about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It, that being that salvation, is a gift of God. He said, for those of you that cling to that circumcision, that cling to that old covenant, you basically are turning your back on the grace of God, and that simply will not work. He said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So those that want to hold on to those tangibles, such as circumcision, such as the rituals and rites of the old covenant, they were turning again their back on Christ. He said, but our faith, our foundation, is built on that which is spiritual in nature. That is, through the covenant, the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now here the Apostle Paul is referring to the fact that he considered these individuals to a degree his spiritual children. And he commends them on the fact that they started out strong and they were going in the right direction. But somehow, some way, somewhere down the road, they had a negative influence. And that negative influence started working. It's evil, if you will, within that congregation. Maybe it started with just one person who started peppering the congregation with ideas about, well, maybe we need to bring this back from the old covenant or that back from the old covenant. Or maybe, like with circumcision, it should be something that we should hold on to because it was a mark that others could recognize that set us apart from the world and made us appear as if we were God's children. He said, I want you to understand that these are not things that came from me. These are not things that came from those who labored so hard to get you into the body of Christ through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. And then he puts in this adage, if you will, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now the Jews would certainly understand what this means concerning leavening, anyone that had any experience or familiarity with the effects of leaven on bread would understand that it does take just a little bit. The analogy being, it just takes a small seed of thought to create quite an impact on the rest of the body. Consider this, if you will. Over the last 2 years, the plague of Ebola has been quite prevalent in certain parts of Africa. Now, we don't hear a lot about it on the news for whatever reason. I suppose that there are far more sensational things if people are interested in reporting on the news. But this plague is thought by some epidemiologists, those individuals that study disease and the disease process and how those things are transmitted. It's thought by some to be able to be traced back to one particular area and perhaps even one particular person. So over the last 2 years, because of this one particular person that was infected with Ebola, since that time, some 1,800 people have died in a very large area over there in Africa. Now think about that. Because of one person, and through direct contact, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, with those, with that infected individual, and then other individuals become infected, this epidemic, if you will, and I would think that if you have 1,800 people that have passed away from a disease that has almost a 100% fatality rate, I don't think you could call it anything less than an epidemic. But because of that one seed from that one person, 1,800 people have died and many others have been put at risk. Now, you talk about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It may have just started out with a simple thought, a suggestion, an innuendo, and then begin to build and develop from there until this point to where Paul is, well, he's afraid for the congregation here at Galatia. Why? Because they allowed this errant thinking, maybe even became errant teaching, and then errant requirements for the congregation to get established and then to develop a firm foothold to the point to where many of the congregation had been led astray. A little leaven indeed leaveneth the whole lump. But he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And what Paul is basically saying here, I'm confident that you're going to see through this ruse that this person or these people are trying to pull over your eyes. And at some point in time, you're going to pull back into the light and away from that which is going to drag you down as a congregation. And whoever is at fault, well, they're going to get their eventual reward. In verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Apparently there had been some that were scattering these rumors, which again was untrue, that the Apostle Paul himself believed that circumcision was still necessary. Maybe it had to do with the situation with Timothy. Maybe it had to do with the fact that Paul himself was a Jew and was circumcised, that being a fleshly mark, which could not be undone. I don't know what their rationale would be or their excuses would be, but apparently there were some that were accusing Paul of spreading this false doctrine. And Paul says, think about it. Does that even make sense? You've heard me teach. You've heard me preach. I am not saying that circumcision is necessary for you to become children of God. And that is, in fact, I'm saying just the opposite, he says. If I were truly preaching that, then don't you think the Jews would back off me for a while? Don't you think that they would quit harassing me and persecuting me like they do? Whoever is spreading these rumors and these lies, he said, don't believe it. And then he stated, and this is, even though he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, I can't help but think that this is also coming from deep within his person. He says, basically, I wish those individuals who were doing all this damage to your congregation, even they themselves were, as the circumcision skin, they themselves were cut off. I don't think for a minute that Paul ever wished anybody to lose their soul, but he certainly wanted this evil influence to be removed from the church at Galatia in order that these people could move forward in the direction that they should. And then in verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now again, this false idea that, well, if we've been released from the bondage, if you will, from the chains of the old covenant, then there are Christian liberties that one must enjoy to Well, basically, we just kind of decide what direction we want to go and how we want to establish worship, so on and forth, so forth. Paul says, don't get the wrong idea when I say that you've been released from the bondages of the old covenant, because now you are bound to Jesus Christ. He said, don't allow this liberty of now being a Christian and being away from the Jewish traditions to allow you to become so absorbed into fleshly desires. Now, keep in mind again that a large part of his audience here in Galatia could very well have been those that were Gentiles, those that had one time practiced heathen practices. And those religions, those practices were rife with fleshly practices. And he will be listing some of these here shortly. And so I think one of the points that he's trying to make among many is that don't turn your newfound religion into that which is, again, based on the flesh. The Jews had their fleshly traditions based on the old covenant. The Gentiles had their fleshly traditions based on their heathen practices. And so in speaking to both groups, he is saying, your religion, your faith, your belief in Christianity now is one that is focused on the spiritual and not on the fleshly. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we know that there were two primary objectives to the old law. That was faith in God and obedience to God, love to God. That was demonstrated by their obedience to God, as well as loving their neighbor. That was one of the answers that was given to Jesus one time, or given by Jesus one time to those who asked him what the most important law was in the old covenant. Fear God and keep his commandments, and the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul says here that if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you are fulfilling the commandment. And when he says this, what he means is you have already done due diligence to God by being faithful and obedient to him. Having done that, and now having loved your neighbor, you have fulfilled the commandments and the requirements of the old law. But, he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, he mentions this, and he will get into it here in just a little bit in these next few verses, about the dissemination and the strife that perhaps existed within the congregation. When he talks about biting, he's talking about attacking one another. When he talks about devouring, he's talking about destroying one another. There may have been some within the congregation that felt they were justified in their aggressive attacks toward each other, maybe because they felt like things were being done wrong in the services of the church, or wrong doctrines being taught, or whatever. But the Apostle Paul said that's not how you handle strife. That's not how you handle conflict. That's not how you handle problems that arise within the congregation by being basically abusive to each other. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And I think basically what he's saying here is this, is that if you take this strategy of aggressiveness and almost to the point of malice one toward another, you're going to end up destroying yourself. It won't take somebody from the outside to come in to teach false doctrines to destroy you. You're going to take care of that job all by yourself by your lack of love and concern and patience and compassion for each other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I referenced this morning Romans chapter 7, 8, and 9 as being some very challenging passages. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the 7th chapter, he talks about this very principle, about this natural tendency of the flesh to war against the Spirit and the tendency of the Spirit to war against the flesh, and how the two are constantly in a battle one with another. He is encouraging the brethren here to be spiritually minded, and if they can maintain that spiritual mindedness, it will allow them to overcome the impulses of the flesh, whether it be in regard to following after the old laws of the Old Covenant, or whether it be in regard to following after their heathen practices, or whether it be in regard to following after that desire to attack each other and erode the congregation from the inside. Paul said, if you're spiritually minded, you're going to fight those impulses. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that is, a total lack of constraint in any regard or in any matter when it comes to desires, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, and also I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these practices apparently had been something that at one point or another, one person or another, had been engaging in this type of behavior. Some of them had brought some of these things over from their heathen traditions. Some of them had brought these things over from their Jewish traditions. Some of them have just developed within that congregation, and it was a literal cancer within the congregation. Why? Because they were not spiritually minded. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the practices. These are the habits. These are the inclinations. These are the values. These are the virtues that you should adopt and work on in order to heal your congregation and to heal yourself as individuals. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. There, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: if you want to find a solution to your problems, to your personal problems, to your own spiritual problems, to your congregational problems, then you need to adopt the spiritual mindset. And if you do that, you're going to be where you need to be, one with another and with God. Again, fear God and keep His commandments and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can become that spiritually minded person, your relationships with God and your relationships with each other are going to be what they ought to be. And again, in that last verse, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's put all the strife behind us. Those of you that are trying to have preeminence over others within the congregation and you're leading people down the wrong road, you got to stop now because it's dangerous and it's destructive. Have love and patience and kindness and compassion one for another. And I know it's been 2,000 years now since these words were written, give or take a year, I suppose. But really, that message is the very same. If one wants peace within their congregation, they're going to have to demonstrate love and kindness and compassion and patience one with another. Pride, ego, ambition, all of those things need to be put aside in order for a congregation to dwell peacefully together and move in the direction that they should, and in order for a congregation to build each other up as they should. And I like to think that we have that mentality here at Longwood, where egos are set aside and where we're only interested in the well-being of each other and the betterment of the congregation and the cause of Christ as a whole. We'll continue this study next time I speak on a Sunday afternoon. I hope there were some things that I said that you benefited from. Of course, we never want to close a service without extending the invitation. If there's one here subject to the gospel call, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?